Good morning. And since I'm a newbie back in the country, Rowena and I just got off the boat 6 weeks ago, and I feel like strangers in our own country. One of my first emails to Dave as far as setting up this Sunday was, what do I wear? What's the preaching uniform now? And he told me all these things I could wear now. Freedom is reigning now. And I said I could even wear blue jeans and cowboy boots if I wanted to. Well, coming from Japan, it was a little bit too much of a step for me to wear blue jeans. But I had no cowboy boots that fit me, so I was all over that. But I wanted to, but didn't have any cowboy boots. And it's a little embarrassing for me as a native Texan to admit I don't own any cowboy boots now. But hopefully I can take care of that in the near future. But anyway, it's good to be with you. It's been a long time since we've been here, 5 years to be exact, I think. And it's good to worship with you again today. And share what God has been doing in our lives and what he has put on my heart today. I want to pretend for a moment that standing before you is this rich missionary, okay? And I want to give each of you $1 million. Now, this $1 million is not to be spent unwisely, but rather to build your dream house. If I could give you $1 million, and that's a big if I could give you $1 million to go and build your dream house, what would that look like? Well, while you're thinking about this dream house for a minute, I'm going to share what my dream house would look like, which is really what I want to talk about to begin with. I want to talk about my dream house, what it would look like. But first of all, it'd be a log cabin, no termites, and no privacy fences. I don't like the privacy fences here so much because that factors into other elements of my dream house I want. So it'd be a log cabin, have this large fireplace. It would have a porch and balcony with a view of the mountains, a river and a lake, all of those. So this is my dream house, remember? Okay, and it'd be a big yard with lots of trees in it. In Japan, we don't have many trees in our yards if you have any at all, even if you have a yard. And then it would have an outdoor hot tub and an Olympic-sized swimming pool for my wife who likes to swim. And it'd have a large living room with comfortable couches and seats for it. A big picture windows in order to see this majestic view outside the house. And then included in that would be a workroom for me to have various building projects and certainly a place to park my car, which I've not had in Japan for 34 years. So I know that you take that for granted here, but we cannot park our car in a garage in Japan. So I'd like to have that, my dream house. However, a dream house is not just a building or a location. How we feel about it is what makes a home a house. There's a real difference between house and home, as we all know. Well, the Japanese actually have a word called maihomu. They take the Japanese word, the English word for my and home, put it together and go, maihomu. So you learn a little Japanese today. And they use that and they talk about my ka, my pasokon, my personal computer, my meru. So I'm teaching you a little Japanese today you can use to impress your friends when you get back. And the idea of my home is something that makes it distinctly mine. It's not just a house that you see, but it's everything that goes into making it the place that I live, the place where I'm comfortable, the place where I feel safe, so to speak. Well, you can have everything in a house, and that can still not be enough. It can still not be what you would call my home. It would be a house, but it wouldn't be my home. It wouldn't be a place where I feel comfortable or where I feel safe. Because some people can live in beautiful houses, but they can have very unhappy lives. And some people may live in shabby houses or cramped apartments and be very happy at the same time. So obviously, happiness and home are not necessarily equate with one another. Rowena and I, as of next week, will have been married 41 years. And during those 41 years, we will have lived in 26 different places. We have our own moving company. And we used it quite a bit. And during the course of those 41 years and those 26 moves, we lived in tiny apartments. We lived in a large school. We lived in a big American house. We lived in two churches. We lived in old Japanese houses. We lived in a new Japanese house. We lived in dangerous neighborhoods. We lived in safe neighborhoods. We lived on an 8th-floor apartment with a magnificent view, and from that we moved into a disaster area. We lived in rural areas, urban areas, and downtown city. We have just kind of done the gamut of my home over those years. However, our family image of my home, if we were going to try and single out a particular place, is probably a house in the city of Sapporo in a suburb called Tonden. We lived there from 1989 to 1993. And that is where we raised our children for 4 years in one place, and we kind of consider that home. It was a very old and very cold house. It was so cold that when we turned off the heat at night, which you do in northern Japan, the kettle on the stove would freeze solid in the morning by the time you wake up. And then there was a sheet of ice on the bathroom wall where you take your shower because it never warmed up in there. So you did not linger in the shower in this place. But it was a place of many fond memories. So we think back of all the place we lived, that is a place that represents home for us. We were a young family then, and we made many special memories and friends there. Therefore, a dream house can mean very different things to different people according to your circumstances and what has happened. Well, what kind of dream house are you looking for? And how do you plan to get it? We've come back and we discovered HGTV and all these things about having the dream house. And I realize that Chip and Joanna are there to help us and get the perfect house when we're ready to settle down. I'm so thankful for them, but I hear they're leaving their TV show, and we'll have to turn elsewhere for help when we get ready to finally settle down this term. But I want to talk about two homes today. Obviously, I'm not talking about the home construction business today, but I want to talk about two very different homes. One is our earthly home, and one is our heavenly home. And I think it's very appropriate to talk about these things. And Jesus referred to this as he was about to leave the earth. He talked to his disciples. He sat down with them for the last face-to-face meeting. And it's called the Upper Room Discourse. In John 14, in verses 1 to 6, Jesus talked about home. And he first talked about our home on earth, or alluded to it in verse 1. So let me ask you, what kind of home do you presently live in? What is it like physically? Is it an apartment or a house? Is it old or is it new? Is it large or small? Is it downtown, suburb, or country? Is it modern or traditional? Well, let's dig down a little deeper into that question, and let me ask what kind of home you live in as far as the atmosphere of your home. Is it a place of love, or is it a place of anger? Is it a place of peace, or is it a place of turmoil? Is it cold, or is it warm? I'm not talking about just physical temperature. Is it a place of trust or mistrust? Is it a place of forgiveness, or is it a place of bitterness? Is it a place of safety or insecurity and fear? Is it a place of joy or unhappiness? What kind of home are you living in now? Well, what kind of home do you live in? For some of this is a very painful question. Because here on earth, there are no perfect homes because there are no perfect families here. In all homes, to various degrees, there exist worry, unhappiness, bitterness, and anger. And for some people, my home is a very painful word, even if they have a nice house with plenty of things in it. My home can stir up very painful memories. For some, they may be living with an alcoholic father or husband. Some may be raised by parents who were never home, and they were absentee parents. Some have lived in verbally or physically abusive situations. Some have had no parents at all, or only a single parent. Some had parents who seemed to hate each other rather than love each other. And some have had spouses who seem like strangers to them in the midst of their home. My home may be a powerful, painful feeling for you, but we, in reality, have other pains and problems in life. Jesus said this in chapter 14, verse 1 of John. He says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." He's sitting down with the disciples, and all the things he says to them, he says, "Don't do this. Don't do this. Do not let your hearts be troubled." Seems like a really simplistic word of advice to give to them, but very important. Because the disciples had problems with my home as well. They were very worried. They were a scared group of individuals gathered together, uncertain what was going to happen next when they sat down with Jesus for that Last Supper. There was a foreboding presence in that room. They didn't know where Jesus was going, we're told in chapter 13, verse 36. And they were concerned about that. They also had just heard that one of them was a traitor in chapter 13, verse 21. One of the very 12 that was gathered together, the intimate group of Jesus, who had lived with Jesus for 3+ years, one of them was about to betray him, they were told. And then on top of that, in chapter 12, verse 32, Jesus predicts he's going to die. He's been telling this to them for the past few days several times, but he repeats it again. And what does this mean? You're going to die. And they couldn't quite take it in. And then the leader of the group, Peter, in John chapter 13, verse 38, is told that he's about to deny Jesus. The one who is the example, who is leading them, is told that he is going to be an utter failure and trying to take this in. And on top of this, they had normal problems as well. As we know from history, many of them later lost their homes, their families, their jobs, their lives, all for the kingdom of God. They knew that God, they knew what real pain was. And Jesus' advice to them was, do not let your hearts be troubled. In the midst of this gathering, Jesus speaks to them like he spoke to calming the storm when they were gathered in the boat. The storm of their lives that was brewing, Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Well, like the disciples, we're tempted daily by troubled hearts. And we are all dissatisfied with this earthly home that we now live in. We are dissatisfied because we fail God. We're dissatisfied because we fail others. And we're dissatisfied because others fail us. We live with this day in and day out. And so we all long for a better my home. We long to be in this place that where this pain will not continue. Well, Paul describes this natural struggle more completely in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you have your Bible, maybe you'd like to turn to it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 to 9. And just read the end of verse 1 and verse 2 and verse 7. And Paul, in this important passage, 2 Corinthians 5, compares the body to a tent. And he says, we are just camping out here. We're living in tents. And he says this beginning in verse 1, at the end of the verse. It says, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling. Skipping down to verse 7, he says, for we live by faith, not by sight. Paul says we are presently camping as we live on this earth. Now, I'm okay with tents for a few days, but if it becomes longer than a few days or a week or two, now I've had enough of it. Because we long for something more permanent, something that will meet our needs and make us feel comfortable, and that is not to be found on this earth. My home is not here on earth, Paul reminds us. Therefore, I will never feel at home here. And I'm living in a tent now, but God has a house prepared for me, we're told. We are members of the family of God. We sang that song earlier, I am a child of God, and that's a great truth. But we also need to remember that we are not just children of God. We, on earth, while we're here on earth, we are called aliens, exiles, sojourners. This is not our home. We're constantly reminded of that in Scripture, and we're constantly reminded of that in our present circumstances. Our home is not here. We're temporary residents here. Perhaps the author of Hebrews in chapter 11 in the famous faith chapter describes that very well. If you want to look at Hebrews chapter 11 and talking about the faith of Abraham. We all admire Abraham. And he says this in chapter 11 of Hebrews, verses 8 to 10. It says, by faith Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, for he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Abraham was camping for a very long time. He lived a nomadic life. He had all the promises of God that we now respect and admire him for, but he did not possess those things in his lifetime. While living in a tent, he was looking for a city with foundations that existed in the afterlife, in eternity. And that's why we know him for his faith. I was a foreigner in Japan for 34 years. And guess what? When I returned here, I found out I'm still a foreigner. Yeah, I don't feel comfortable here. I'm trying to observe. How do I put gas in my car now? How do I pay this bill? And how do I dress when I preach on Sunday morning? And what are they doing here now? We're observing, and we feel like we do not fit in here as well. And that will pass in due time. But we feel like we are foreigners. And people ask us, well-meaning people ask us, now that we're back, how does it feel to be back home? And we said, we don't know. we don't really feel like it's home yet. And this is a very sensitive word for Rowena, who has moved around all her life. And what is home for us? In reality, home is not here for us. And it's good to be reminded of that, because our citizenship is in heaven and we long to be there. Well, this passage in Hebrews 11 has special meaning to us when we were moved to Iwate for relief work. Our home until that point had been the island of Hokkaido, northern Japan, for 27 years. And we had gotten comfortable there, knew what we were doing, ministry, learned the language, raised our children there. And then this great earthquake, the largest earthquake in recorded history, came and shook Japan, caused a tsunami, did so much destruction. And we were asked to leave on short notice to go move to this area where the earthquake was centered and start a relief work there. And we found out this is all new. Our mission has never been there. We don't know anybody that lives there. We've never done relief work before. We never lived in these circumstances before. And we found out, like Abraham, we were living in tents, so to speak, literally for a while. And we said, this is how God will take us and use us. And it was walking by faith in a new and exciting way that we wouldn't trade anything for that unique experience God gave us. But we realized that what we have and what we cling to is a very temporal nature. Well, Jesus told his disciples what not to do. Do not let your hearts be troubled. But then he goes on in the same verse to tell them what to do. He goes on in verse 1, the end of the verse says, you believe in God, believe also in me. In Japanese, it says, Kami o shinji watashi, mara watashi o shinji nasai. I haven't preached in English for a while, so I had to get that Japanese out. Just as my last sermon's in Japanese. But he says, don't do this, don't let your hearts be troubled, but instead do this, believe in God, believe also in me. Well, we talked about what the disciples were troubled about. What are you troubled about today on this great Memorial Weekend? What things did you bring with you inside of this time of worship together? And what are the usual solutions to our problems, our troubles that we have? Well, if we can, we want to fix it. As fast as we can, we want to fix these problems, make them go away. But if we can't fix them, there's other alternatives out there. We could buy something, get a better house, get a new car, get some clothes, get a computer. Or maybe we could do something. We could travel. Or, tired of that wife or that husband, divorce them. Have an affair, join a club. And the more extreme solution is take your own life. And we see a lot of that in Japan, where the trains get stopped periodically because someone has jumped on the tracks and ended their life. We experience this quite a bit in Tokyo. And it's sobering to realize this is the solution people have to being dissatisfied with life. But God has a solution here, and Jesus explains that to them very simply. Believe in God, believe also in me. Trust God. Seek God's home. Jesus said that earlier in the famous passage in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6:33, where he told the crowd gathered there, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. If you seek God's kingdom, then these other things will fall into line. But generally, we're seeking my home, my comfort, the outcomes I desire, and then life is chaos and it doesn't work the way we want it to. Well, why should we trust God? Why should we? Well, Jesus unfolds that a little bit in his time with the disciples in the upper room discourse in those chapters of John. He explains to them that God hears our prayers. So that's why we should trust him. He's not some distant God who doesn't care about us. He hears our prayers and he does something about it. On top of that, Jesus explains to the disciples that he will send a helper to help us every day as we deal with the struggle of living in this world, that he is sending us a helper. And he also tells the disciples that God will give us his peace that passes all understanding. In the midst of the storms, we can have the peace of God. And then, right then, he follows on, tells the disciples that he will prepare a home for us. And he goes to unpack that a little bit in verses 2 to 6, where he transitions talking about our home here on this earth to talk about our home in heaven. In verses 2 to 6, let me read those verses in John chapter 14. Jesus says, "My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going," Thomas said to him. "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Famous passage. What is this home like that Jesus is now talking about, that he's going to prepare for them? Well, first of all, we know in verse 2 that it's called the Father's house. He said, "It is my Father's house is where this room will be prepared for us." What do we know about the Father? Well, we know throughout Scripture that the Father, the Heavenly Father, loves us. He cares for us. He hears us. He protects us. He leads us. He provides for us. We have this image of the Father in Luke 15, of the prodigal son, the famous story there, who loves the disobedient son and the son who has a proudful heart. He loves them both. The Father who is always there waiting to provide what we need, to guide us, to care for us. That is the image of the Father. And the house being prepared for us is where the Father is. Now, my children are grown now, and they probably had a little understanding of what my love for them was like until they started having their own children. And now as my two boys are having some sleepless nights with two children, they're understanding love in a totally different way now. Well, heaven is a place where our true Father dwells, and we will be with him. And that is something we're celebrating and is something worth waiting for. But it's also told that this home will be prepared for Jesus. Verse 2, he said he must leave and prepare it. In other words, it's a euphemistic saying he's going to die. He's not going on a business trip out of town and he'll be back with his disciples in a few days or a few weeks. He is leaving them. He is going to lay down his life for them in order that we may obtain this home. We're also told in verse 3 that this home is where we will be with Jesus. There'll be no more separation, and we will be with him for eternity face to face. Now, currently, we're back in the States, but we have one child in Pflugerville, Texas, 3 hours away, another child and her family out on the East Coast in Asheville, North Carolina, another child and his family in Japan. They all married Texans years ago, and we thought they had this thing all worked out. We'd come back to retire. They'll all be in Texas. We'd be near each other. It'd be one happy little family, and my home was all neat and tidy. It didn't work out that way. God's in control. But our home is not here. And our future home is probably best described in Revelations chapter 21, verses 3 to 7. You read there, where John, who is there that night meeting with Jesus and hearing him talk about this future home, was given a revelation on the Isle of Patmos. And Revelation chapter 21, 3 to 7, this is what was revealed about this home that awaits us in the future. John writes in beginning of verse 3, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who is seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' Then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' He said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children.'" What are we told about this new home? Well, God will dwell among his people. God will wipe away all our tears that we are now wrestling with. There will be no death there. There will be no mourning. There will be no crying, no pain. All things will be made new. We will have new bodies. And it all comes without cost. There's no entrance fee to this place. And we will live as sons, no longer as aliens. No longer as strangers, No longer as sojourners, we will live as sons. Now, in our household, we have 9 grandchildren now, and 2 are just born in the past few weeks. And one, our first grandchild that we have, was adopted. We now have a Japanese in our family. Our youngest son adopted a little Japanese boy just last week. We saw a video of him yesterday for the first time. And this little boy before had no rights within our family. And now he's carrying our son's name. And compared to all the little boys and girls in Japan, he has rights being in the McGinty family, McGinty clan, whatever you want to call it, that he would not have had otherwise because he has been adopted as a son. And God gives us amazing rights and privileges, and he calls us no longer exiles, no longer sojourners. We are now his children. We are part of his family. And that is what awaits us in heaven, where we will be given full privileges as children of God. Well, if you hear that and read this, you say, like, I'm ready to go there now. How do I sign up? How do I get there? And that's what came up in this time together Jesus had with his disciples in verses 4 to 6. And one of the disciples, Thomas, who was always quite bold in his questions and concerns, asked that very question. How can we know the way? How do we know the way to get there? Well, we just returned to the United States, and we don't know yet where we're going to live. We don't know what I'll be doing, but we know God will in turn reveal this. But Jesus said to Thomas, you know the way already. You already know the way. You know me, so you know the way. How do we know the way? We know the way because we know Jesus. Jesus says these famous words in verse 6, I am the way, I am the truth, I'm the life. You know me, and you have a relationship with me, and you believe me, that is all you need. There's nothing else. No HGTV is going to fill any gap that I'm not giving to you. It's all there if you know me, because I am the end-all and be-all of creation and everything you need. Knowing Jesus means believing in him. It means acknowledging that I'm lost. It means that I no longer believe in myself. It means that I need help. My daughter, many years ago, gave me this big, giant John Wayne mug. It's so big, I didn't know what to do with it. But I'd often bring it out at our leadership meetings and put it there, John Wayne stare at them, trying to intimidate them. And it had a quote on there, famous John Wayne quote. There's several of them. It says, out here, man solves his own problems. And I said, this should be the mission statement of our organization. And that way you don't lean on me for anything. You just solve your own problems. And that is kind of the American motto. Out here, we solve our own problems. And it's good. It's what I love about this country. We're entrepreneurs. We go and there's a problem out there. We're going to solve it internationally, locally, in our family, in our church, in our house. We solve problems. But there's one problem you can't solve. That's a problem of sin. It's a problem of our hearts and how we have separated from the God who created us and loves us and desires holiness. We can't solve that problem. And it took Jesus, who came to prepare a place for us, who went away in order to make a way for us. Only God can give me the help I need. Only God can give me forgiveness of sins, a new heart, and only God can give me a new home that will replace this shabby thing that I've been living in for 64 years. Because my home is not perfect now, I long for the home only God can give me. God has prepared such a home, and he wants us to live there with him. And there's only one way to get there, and that's through Jesus. No seminar, no self-help book. Amazingly, not even a YouTube video will tell you about how to do that. When we moved into the building of our last church plant, the owner gave me a bag of keys. It was this amazing building built in the height of the bubble economy in Japan. And it is weird. Every door had a lock on it. And so they gave me a bunch of keys. But there was only one key that opened the front door. The other keys I never used. But I needed that key for the front door. And many people think there are many keys to heaven. But there's only one way to get there. There's only one way to have an eternal home with God. And to find the longing of your soul filled in the way that God can do. And that is through Jesus. So the important question today is, do you know Jesus? Not just the Jesus born, baby Jesus born in the manger. Not just Jesus, the good teacher. Not just Jesus, the good example. Not just Jesus, the miracle worker. But Jesus, the Savior. The one who died on the cross for your sins, prepare a place for you. in the Father's house. If you do not know him, I invite you to place your trust in him today. There's no other decision you'll ever make in this life that will be as important as that. I grew up in Houston, Texas. I know that's kind of weird. There are people that originally lived here. I grew up in Houston, Texas, and I didn't get on a plane until I was 18 years old. And I lived in just three houses over 18 years. I attended just one elementary school, one middle school, and one high school. And my parents owned their own home, but my parents also divorced. Now, Rowena, she's different. She grew up in Malaysia, Canada, Britain, America. When I try to explain my wife to other people, I say, she's complicated. Rowena has moved many times. She's attended several schools and traveled to many places. Her parents never owned their own home. Her parents were faithful to each other until the day they died. And currently, she is stateless. She's not American. We're working on that. But she has no residency anywhere. I told her when we got off the plane a few days ago, I said, you know, if you have to live here in the terminal like Tom Hanks on crackers and mustard and ketchup for a while, I'll come visit you every once in a while. Obviously, between the two of us, our image of my home is very different because of our different backgrounds. And I took a poll of all of you today. I think all of our images are quite different. But while we live as sojourners on the earth, we are in reality, we are all homeless. We are not yet where God will eventually house us. We have different earthly homes, and God has prepared a perfect home for you. God has also prepared the way to get there, and that way is Jesus. Jesus said, don't do this. Don't let your hearts be troubled by the things of this earth, but instead, believe in God. Believe also in me. I usually preach this passage at a funeral, and I think I even preached it at my own mother's funeral 13 years ago. And what better place to preach this passage when you stand in front of a grave is a vivid reminder that this earth is not our home. That the remains of the loved one that we're burying in the ground is where I will one day be joining them. This is not all there is. God has prepared a home for me in heaven. And if I want to join him, there's only one thing I have to do, and that's trust Jesus as my Savior. If you've not done that, I encourage you to do so soon. Tell someone about it. And for those of you who have already made the decision, as we celebrate this Memorial Day weekend, let's celebrate that we have a home in eternity that is perfect. And God, our Father, will be there. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you gave your Son that we can have a home in heaven. And yet in the meantime, we live as wanderers, sojourners, exiles here in this land. Father, help us to keep our eyes on you. Help us not to live for things of this earth, but to live for eternal things that glorify you. Help us to keep our eyes on Jesus each day, to trust him, to believe in him, and to thank him for what he has done for us while we live lives pleasing to him. We ask for your blessing to fall upon us while we pilgrimage here in this earth, that we may honor you with all we have and all that we are. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.